G'day everyone, it's great to see you all. Let me pray as we turn to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that I might teach your word faithfully and clearly tonight, but more than that, we pray that you will give us hearts and ears that listen and respond to your word as it is, the very words of God. So Father, we pray that we might not just listen as if these are opinions, but instead we might see that this is your authoritative word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had this one of those moments? And as I share this, actually, I always have a crisis of confidence at this point in a sermon when I share something personal that I'm going to say something and you guys are going to say, no, I don't understand what you're talking about. But have you ever had one of those moments where you've left home, you know, and then you think, did I shut the front door? Oh, that's good. There's enough people there that I'm not alone. You know, and you start to doubt. You sort of think, well, did I shut it? And you start to worry. You keep walking and then you think, well, maybe I should go. No, but it'd be weak to go back. And if I had to do that every day, I'd end up never going anywhere. And so, but then the doubt becomes debilitating. And you sort of think, if I don't go back and check, I'm going to be worried about this all day and I'm not going to achieve anything. And so you go back. 9 times out of 10, the door is shut and the door is locked. But you worry, did I do it? You know, maybe you got a phone call as you were leaving, you got distracted or something like that. But doubt can be debilitating. Well, doubts about Jesus can be far more debilitating than that. They can rock our faith. They can lead us away from salvation. Is Jesus really who he says he is? Is this Christian life that I'm living, is it worth it? Is it worth the sacrifices I make to follow Jesus? Most people have doubts at some points. Don't think you're alone if that's you. Don't think you're weird if you sometimes wonder, am I right about Jesus? Am I right to be following Jesus? But sometimes doubts arise because actually we have the wrong expectations of God and we have the wrong expectations of Jesus. So God doesn't do things the way I think he should. And so we then start to think, oh, maybe I'm wrong about God. But actually, the problem was with us. The problem was that we had the wrong picture. Oh, Jesus doesn't fit my picture of what he should do. And so we doubt. But actually, the problem was with our expectations in the first place. And that's where today's story is so helpful. Because today we're meeting John the Baptist again, an absolute hero of the faith. John the Baptist, an absolute hero, but he is starting to wonder, is Jesus really the one? He's starting to wonder, maybe, am I right about Jesus? What's going on? And that's why I think this passage is so helpful, because Jesus' answer to John, I think, answers some of our questions as well. So come with me. I've called it Seeing the Real Jesus. Come with me to verse 18. Now, as I said, our story today swings back to John the Baptist, who we met earlier in Luke's gospel. Now, John the Baptist is my, other than Jesus, you've always got to say other than Jesus, John the Baptist is my absolute favourite person in the Bible. So if you were having a fancy dress party and the theme was, come as your favourite Bible character, I would come as John the Baptist. He is my hero. John is the wild man. John dressed in camel skins. He lived in the desert. He ate locusts and honey. I'm not sure about that bit, but the rest. But what I love about him the most is he is the man who preached the word of God more fearlessly and more faithfully than any other person. So as I say, we met John earlier in John's gospel. Back in chapter 1, John was born around the same time as Jesus. So actually, in the start of Luke's gospel, you meet John as a baby, and his mother, Elizabeth, and Mary, Jesus' mother, are cousins. I never know how it works down the family tree, but they're related. They've known each other for a long time. Then in chapter 3, we read about John's ministry. And what John did was he called on people to repent. That was basically his message. His message was, we are sinners. You need to turn back to God. And then he baptized people. That's why he got the name, John the Baptist, because he baptized people. And his baptism was a symbol of their repentance, was a symbol that they were saying, no, I am turning away from my sin and turning back to God. And people flocked to John. Back in the 1960s, John Lennon from the Beatles got in a lot of trouble when he said that the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. Well, John the Baptist was bigger than Jesus. He got bigger crowds than Jesus. He was bigger than Taylor Swift, to put it into modern sort of terms. They came from all over Judea to listen to John. And then, and this is so rare, Just at the height of his popularity, what did John do? John said, "Don't follow me." Right at the height of his popularity, he said, "Actually, I am just preparing the way for someone else who you should follow." And he said, "This guy, I am not even worthy to untie his sandals for him." He said, "I baptize you with water. This guy who's coming, he is going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." And then along comes Jesus. And at that point, John knew, my time is over. And so John faded off into obscurity, if you like, as Jesus rose up and Jesus' ministry began. And so, as I say, he fades off into obscurity, but sort of. Because remember how I said John was fearless? Well, John told the truth to King Herod. Now, King Herod was the crazy sort of king of that time, and he was doing some fairly sordid things in his relationships. He was marrying people he was related to and other things, and John told him, he told the king, "You are wrong. You're a sinner." And so King Herod had John thrown into jail. So here's poor old John sitting in prison. That's where he is at the moment. And some of his old disciples come and tell him about some of the things that Jesus is doing that we've been reading about, healing people, performing miracles. But John starts to doubt, is Jesus really the one? And so come with me now, come to verse 18. It says, "Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now, why would John be questioning? What's going on? I think it's because Jesus wasn't quite meeting his expectations of God's Messiah. You see, he knew his Old Testament. He was expecting when the Messiah came, he was meant to judge people. And John's sort of thinking, well, why are these evil kings still in power? Why am I languishing in prison? I thought he was meant to come and release the captives. Where is this kingdom of God that he's meant to be bringing? Now, before we get to Jesus' response, I want us to think about John's struggle here for a moment. Where do John's doubts stem from? Well, it's what I said before. It's because his experience didn't stack up with the picture that he had of Jesus, with the expectations he had of who Jesus should be. He expected God's Messiah is going to come in glory, he's going to judge all the evil of the world, and he is going to establish a kingdom on earth then and there, the kingdom of God. That's what John was hoping for. But that wasn't God's plan. Jesus is going to do that when he returns. But firstly, Jesus said the Messiah came to serve rather than be served. He came to save rather than to judge. He came in meekness rather than in glory. He came to be rejected by men and crucified. That's not what was meant to happen to God's king. There's another place in the Gospels where you see this same problem for someone. Peter, another absolute hero of the faith, he's worked out Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He tells Jesus that. Then Jesus says to him, "That's right, but let me tell you, I have to die, and then after 3 days I'll be raised again." And what does Peter do? Peter says, "No, that can't be true, Jesus." Peter says, that doesn't fit with my expectation of what's meant to happen for the Son of God. That's not how I'd do it. And so like Peter, John here starts to question, are you really who I thought you were? I think that's really helpful for us because I think many, many of us can get the wrong picture of Jesus and what it means to follow him. In this time we live in, we know that back in the past, Jesus died for our sins. We know Jesus has saved us and given us new life. We know that he's coming back in glory, but sometimes we sort of think, but why is evil still prospering? And we look at the reality of our own hearts and we think, why do I still struggle with sin? Why do we still face sickness and pain and loss? And so our experiences can make us doubt. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Does God really love me? Is this worth it, if you like? So how does Jesus respond to John's questions and doubts? For that matter, how does he respond to our questions and doubts? Look at verse 22. He replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard." And what have they seen and heard, he says? "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news." Now, Jesus isn't saying, just go tell John about all these amazing things I did. That should impress him. That's not the point Jesus is making. He's not saying, gee, look at how impressive I am. That should be enough for John. Now you should just believe I am God's promised one, the Messiah. No. What this is about, what is it about these miracles that should make John realize Jesus is God's promised Messiah? It's because all the Old Testament prophets said this is what will happen when the Messiah comes. Now, I could go to all sorts of places in the Old Testament, in particular in the book of Isaiah. I could go to Isaiah chapter 42. I could go to Isaiah 61, but I put Isaiah 35 up on the screen. Look at it with me. It says, when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, tell John there used to be blind people here, but now they can see. Tell John what you've seen. Tell John about the deaf people who are now hearing. Tell John about the lame people who are leaping around the place because they've been healed. Tell John these things. He's saying, tell John, he knows his Bible. He knows his Old Testament. Tell John what you've seen, and that will prove to him that I am the one who fulfills the promises of God. John, you know what God said his Savior would do. Well, I'm doing it. You're not waiting for someone else. I'm God's promised Savior. And so Jesus says, look at verse 23. He says, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. I think that's a really funny verse. Look at it again. Look carefully. Don't just let it brush over you. It's a funny thing to say, isn't it? You see, we might expect to say, blessed is the one who believes in me, or blessed is the one who follows me. Why does he put it in the negative like that? Why does Jesus say, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me? Well, he's saying, John, don't be put off by the fact that I am different to what you expected. Many people will be offended and stumble and reject Jesus because he does not fit their picture of what God's Savior should be. That was the problem for the Pharisees back in Jesus' time. Jesus wasn't what they wanted from a Savior. They didn't want a Savior who told them they were sinners who needed forgiving. And so they reject, they were offended by him, and it's exactly the same today. People reject Jesus. They stumble over Jesus because he doesn't live up to their picture of what the Son of God should be, their picture of what God should do for them. Jesus, why have you let this happen to me? Jesus, why didn't you do it this way? Jesus, why do you teach these things that seem to offend my modern sensibilities? We can want Jesus to fit into our picture of what we think God's Savior should be, which is really silly if you think about it, because who are we to tell the Son of God who he should be and what he should do? So no, Jesus says, look at God's word, look at all the promises of God, then look at my life. Look at who I am, look at what I've done, look at what I teach. See, I am the one who fulfills all of God's promises, and then trust in me. That's what he says. Stop your doubting and trust in me. Let's move on in the passage. Come with me. The crowd has been listening in as Jesus spoke to John's disciples, and so because they all knew who John the Baptist was, remember how big he was, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them about himself on the basis of what they know about John. So look with me from verse 24. He says, now you guys all went out into the wilderness to see John. Why did you do that? It's like me asking, and this is a genuine question, why did you go see Taylor Swift? You know, I asked that of my own children when they were sitting there with 9 computers set up to try and get tickets, and they thought, why are you doing this? What is it? Is it the costumes? Is it the, it can't be the music. Why are you doing it? You see, Jesus says, why did you all get up off your couches and head out into the desert just to listen to this crazy guy preach? Why did you do it? Why did you go out there to hear John the Baptist? He says you didn't make the effort to go out and see, look at verse 24. He says you didn't go out to make the effort to see a reed swaying in the wind. See the point he's making? He's saying you didn't go to hear some flip-flopping politician who tells you what your itching ears want to hear. And you didn't go to see, for good verse 25, a man dressed in soft clothes. He said, if you want to go listen to some soft, wealthy person, go to King Herod's palace. That's where you'll see that sort of thing. No, that's not John. So why did you go to this effort to see and hear John, it was because you recognize that this man is a prophet. You recognize this man is so clearly someone who speaks the word of God fearlessly, like Isaiah in the Old Testament, or like Ezekiel, or like Jeremiah, or perhaps even like the greatest prophet of them all, like Elijah. That's why you went to see John. But then Jesus says, come to verse 26, he says, I want to tell you, John was more than a prophet. He says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Now, what's Jesus saying there? I said before, Elijah was the greatest of the prophets. If you wanted to sort of say, who is the greatest person of the Old Testament, it's Elijah. No one is more bigger than him. You can read about Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings. He was the guy who, when all of Israel had turned its back on God, he marched into the throne room of kings and called on them to repent. Elijah was as amazing as it gets. He got into battles with the prophets of Baal and called fire down from heaven. God did miracles through Elijah. He was so impressive that in the end, God didn't let him die. He took him to heaven. He took him to heaven so that he could live with him forever. So Elijah is the greatest prophet there's ever been. But then right at the end of the Old Testament, another prophet, Malachi, who we read before, our first reading from Malachi 3, Malachi said, this is what will happen before the Lord comes. Malachi said, before the day of the Lord, another prophet like Elijah will come to prepare the way for the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, that's who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is not just another prophet. He's not just another Zechariah or another Isaiah or someone like that. He says, this is the promised new Elijah. This is the one who God has sent to prepare the way for the Lord, which makes him, Jesus says, the most important person in all of history. The most important person who's ever lived. Just imagine Jesus saying that about you, that you are the most important person who's ever lived. I know a few people who think they're important, but I don't know many people who are actually very important, if I can put it that way. But then as you look at this passage, actually I do. Because Jesus says something even more amazing here, and I really want you to see this. Go to verse 28, because this is the most amazing thing. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. So he's saying, no one has ever been born greater than John. But then he says, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See what he's saying? He's saying, up until this moment, John is it. Up until this time, no one is greater than John. No one can hold a candle to this guy. But if you come into my kingdom, Jesus says, that is, if you trust in Jesus, if you turn and follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are greater than the greatest. You are greater than the greatest prophet. You are greater than the greatest person who has ever lived. In fact, even the weakest, Jesus says, even the most insignificant person in this room, even the most insignificant person in this room tonight, if you trust in Jesus, is greater than John. How can that be true? Well, he's making the point that John at that point could only prepare the way. He was only getting ready for Jesus, but now we know the truth. We know that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. It's not that you and I are better than John. It's not that you and I are more impressive than John. I don't think any of us are. No, it's that we are so much more privileged. John lived in hope that Jesus was the one. We know Jesus is the one. John hoped that he would be forgiven. John hoped that he would be welcomed into the kingdom of God. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, if you are someone who knows and loves and follows Jesus, whether you are like the Apostle Paul who preached to thousands, or whether you are like the thief on the cross who turned to Jesus at the last possible moment, whether you are the Archbishop of Sydney or whether you are like the three-year-old kids in our kids' church who just know Jesus loves me, and that's all they know, you are greater than John. You are more blessed than John the Baptist. Isn't that the most wonderful truth? I hope you know that. I hope you believe it. When I read verses like this, I really often wonder, why on earth would anyone not want to know Jesus? Why on earth would anyone choose not to follow Jesus? But that brings us to the last part of the passage. Because, of course, the sad reality, come with me to verses 29 to 35. The sad reality is not all people do accept Jesus and want to follow him. And that's true then and it's true now. Praise God, some people back then wanted to follow Jesus. Look at verse 29. He says, and when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. What's he saying there? He's saying, well, if you accepted John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, you recognized you had a problem. To accept John's teaching meant to say, I'm a sinner. I've got a problem. I need forgiving. And so the people who recognized John's baptism, well, they recognized Jesus. If you know you've got a problem, you recognize you accept the solution when it's offered to you. But then he says, what about the self-righteous religious people? Look with me at verse 30. He says, but since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by John, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. He's saying, because they thought, we're not sinners, we don't need to repent, we don't need to listen to John. And so when then the solution came, they said, we don't need it. We don't need Jesus either. Have you ever met someone who is never satisfied? I'm going to ask you not to look around at the moment and look at particular people. Have you ever met someone who's never satisfied? You know the type of person I'm talking about. Nothing you do is good enough for them. They find fault with everything. They say, it's too hot. So you turn on the fan. They say, where's that draft coming from? I'm getting cold. You know, or you cook them a steak and they say it's raw. And then you put it back on the barbecue and they say, oh, it's burnt. You know, they're never happy. I'm sure you know that type. In fact, many of us are that type of person, if we're honest. Jesus says to people, that is what so many of you are like. Look at me from verse 31. He says, to what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep. He's saying that you people are like children playing games. You say, why don't you dance? And when we do dance, you say, why don't you cry? And when we do cry, you say, why aren't you dancing? Nothing we do can satisfy you. He said, that is how you've treated John, and it's how you've treated me. Look at verse 33. He says, for John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, that's what Jesus called himself, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's saying, John the Baptist, he was out there in the desert, didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. You said, he's crazy. He must have a demon. I come and I come to your weddings, and I come to your parties and I eat your food and I drink your wine and you say I'm a glutton and I'm a drunkard and you don't like who I hang out with. In the end, Jesus says, you are never satisfied. It doesn't matter what I do. You're never going to be satisfied. It wouldn't matter what I did. You'd find some reason not to believe. And I want to say it's the same today. Many people will reject Jesus. Didn't surprise Jesus, so don't let it surprise you that some people don't want to know Jesus. Jesus confronts people. Jesus makes us ask, am I a sinner? Jesus' message is confronting. He tells us we all have a problem. Jesus says God's judgment is real. Jesus says we all need God's forgiveness. Jesus says he is the only way to know God and all other ways are false paths. Some people will not want to hear that. Many people will be offended by Jesus, and like these people in Jesus' day, some people will never be satisfied. No matter how many times you answer their questions, they'll have another question. Have you ever met the person like that where they ask you a question, and as you're answering that one, you see their eyes, they stop listening because they're coming up with the next question to ask because they're not actually interested in the answers. They don't want to believe because believing in Jesus is not just an intellectual decision. You see, it means admitting our unworthiness and our need for what Jesus offers. Don't be surprised when people reject Jesus. Don't be put off by it. Jesus wasn't. But how wonderful that for those who do believe, Jesus offers us a place in his kingdom. Because the wise person, and this is the point of that final little verse, that funny enigmatic verse at the end, the wise person will listen to Jesus. That's his point. See, this passage, when you boil it all down, asks every person a very basic question. It just asks us, where do we stand with Jesus? Where do you stand with Jesus? And Jesus says to you, if you have questions, if you have doubts, bring them to me, like John did. Bring them to God's word. Be willing to have Jesus answer them. Don't be like a child. Don't be like a child who is never satisfied, not really willing to have your questions dealt with and answered. Don't be that person who's never satisfied, because everything hangs on our response to Jesus. But here is the wonderful truth, and one I know most of us here know very, very well. If we accept Jesus and follow him, be amazed by what he has in store for you. Jesus offers us a place in his kingdom, which is the greatest blessing there has ever been. That is the most wonderful news that's ever been taught. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus makes it so clear that he is your promised Saviour. And so, Father, we pray that when we doubt and when we struggle, we will bring those questions and bring those doubts to Jesus, and that we will listen to his answers, and we will look to him in your word to find those answers. And Father, we pray for anyone here tonight who is struggling, who doesn't yet follow Jesus, that they might not be like the child in the marketplace, that they might not be like the Pharisees who were never satisfied, but instead they might bring their doubts and questions to Jesus so that he might answer them by his word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.